My sermon text this morning is Psalm 127, which was incorporated into that song we were just singing, which is wonderful. So hear now God's word from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor it, who build it, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. It's the reading of God's word, and our New Testament reading that fits with this text is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. Hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 12. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the reading of God's word. And with that, I'll invite the young people to come up for the children's message here. Where does success come from? Where does success come from? Who builds a house? And my role as a regional home missionary, we can ask this about kingdom success, about building the church. Is the church to be active in seeking to expand the kingdom and planting churches and so forth? And the answer, of course, is yes. We're to tell others about Christ. We're to do what we can and be faithful to bear witness to our triune God and the great things that he has done. And so there's a yes, and the church also labors in vain unless the Lord gives the growth, unless the Lord builds the house. Ultimately, it's God who builds his church, his house. And we're called to activity knowing that the success comes from the Lord. It depends on the Lord. And this is true not only when it comes to church planting or building the church. This is true in every area of your life and mine. It's true when it comes to your grades, if you're in school, or your job, if you're working, or your marriage, or your family, or your growth in grace, your sanctification. You labor, and it will be in vain unless the Lord makes it effective. And we need this reminder from Psalm 127 because our hearts tell a different story. Our hearts tell a different story, and the world reinforces the different story. Our hearts cry, I must do it. I must do it. I must build it. I can do it myself. The writer Ralph Waldo Emerson famously wrote about self-reliance. He exhorted people, trust yourself. The philosopher Nietzsche and his existentialist peer Sartre said the same thing. If God is dead in their minds, if you're on your own, if there is no God, then you have to do it. You have to be Superman. This is why we, in the words of our psalm in verse 2, this is why we get up early. This is why we stay up late working, because our hearts are saying to us that we must build a house. Isn't that what's going on there in verse 2? We believe the kingdom will come by our own effort in whatever form that kingdom takes or that house takes. Even believers, we fall into this trap, this functional atheism. I call it save yourself theology. It's what you see in God's word in various places. I always think about the example of David in 1 Samuel 27. He's been on the run from Saul for a long time, even though he has God's promise that he would be king himself one day. And then what does it say? One day he says to himself, Saul's going to get me one day. I better flee from Israel. And what does he go and do? And he goes to the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, and he seeks refuge there. You could ask yourself, how does my save yourself theology manifest itself? And does it result in getting up early, staying up late, worrying in bed at night? One recent book has called, it's an acclaimed book, it's called People Born After 1995, The Anxious Generation. We should be aware of how we live in a day-to-day that's different. There's a loss of community, a loss of playing together, of bowling alone. And it makes people more anxious than they used to be. But Psalm 127 reminds us, every generation has its own anxieties and worries and fears. We all, at times, eat the bread of anxious toil, God's word says. Augustine reminded us that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. Notice one of the things that we do that this psalm brings out. Our sin of self-reliance, thinking that we can do it or that we must do it, it always downplays what God gives and what God is doing. Look at the end of verse 2 here. He gives sleep to his beloved. He gives sleep. He provides. He cares for you. You're his beloved. And the word in verse 3, reward, is not cause and effect. It's gift. It's not something that can be demanded but freely given. Why is it that we try to spread a table for ourselves? It's because we believe, going back to David in 1 Samuel, when he's forgetting the promise and he thinks, one day Saul's going to get me. We spread a table for ourselves because we think God cannot or will not do it. You could think about James chapter 4. Where do our fights and quarrels come from? It comes because we have idols that we want, that we pursue, instead of asking God for what we need. And then what does James tell us? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The Psalms are so full of reminders of all the things that God provides, that he gives. He's a God who is generous. He invites us to enjoy him and his gifts. He tells us, open your mouth and I'll fill it. So many problems come because we forget or ignore God and his generosity in giving his provision. When we take from others, when we manipulate other people to get what we want, it's taking matters into our own hands because we're not recognizing what God has given to us. It's a reenactment of the Garden of Eden. Even in a garden of delight, it seems like maybe God is actually withholding from us. Maybe he's not actually good and giving us everything that he could. What you believe about God, your theology matters. It affects how you live. He gives to his beloved sleep. You know, most of our anxiety is spiritual. At least I can say that in my own case. When I'm lying awake worrying, it's because I am making little of God and his gifts and making much about the problems that we face. Sleep this psalm reminds us is not only a need that we have that reminds us that we're creatures, but it's God's gift to us. In the Psalms, God's people can lay down and sleep because they know God is watching. He's providing. Psalm 121, 3 through 4, He will not let your foot be moved, for He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 4, 8, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. One of the things we worry about that causes us to lose sleep is the establishment of our own house. And in the days of the Psalms, that word house had a double meaning. It could mean descendants, and it could mean a physical dwelling place. And so one of the things we worry about, if you're a parent, you worry about your children. And I want you to see this, the parallels between this psalm and the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Jesus is telling this story. You know the story probably of the talents. There's three servants, and the master's going away, and he gives a talent to each of these servants. He gives a sum of money to watch over while the master's away, and the first takes this as a blessing. And so he invests the money, and he gets a return. The second does the same thing, and those are rewarded, and yet the third views this talent as a burden, not as a gift, and so he buries it in the ground because he thinks, this is a hard man I'm working for. This is a hard man that I'm serving. What does that have to do with Psalm 121? Well, some people view this psalm as being rather schizophrenic and disjointed because it's talking about building a house, and then what does it do? It talks about children and their quiver being full. What do children have to do with the Lord building a house and anxiety and fear? But verses 3 through 5 are reminding us that children are a gift from the Lord and not a burden. Isn't it the case that if you're a grandparent or a parent, one of the things that causes you to care and worry is your children, what's going to happen to them? And Psalm 127 reminds us that our children are in and from the Lord's hands. If you have children, it's a blessing from the Lord. If your only children are people that you've invested in, like the children of your church family, that is a great heritage in itself from the Lord. Remember, we're all children of Abraham, which reminds us that you can have children that are not your flesh and blood. Just think in your own life, there are people who have made their mark on you that are not your parents, that have left a lasting legacy. And this truth that our children are from the Lord and watched over by the Lord should be freeing. The truth sets us free. Your children, your grandchildren, they're safe, they're blessed. Not because of what you have done, but because of God. Not because you stayed up early, or you stayed up late, or got up early trying to provide for them. Not because you did extra hours of family worship with them each day, though you should do family worship. Psalm 127 says, all of it's going to be in vain unless the Lord decides to intervene, unless the Lord watches the city, unless the Lord builds the house. A city's watchmen stay awake in vain. The commentator Derek Kidner puts it well. He says, one of the most telling features of this short poem is that it singles out three of our most universal preoccupations, building, security, raising a family, and it makes us ask what they all amount to and to whom we owe them. All of your life, it depends on God. From the work of builders, and in Hebrew there's some wordplay going on here. Builders are bonim, and sons are banim or benim. All that you do, from sleeping to eating, it depends on the Lord building the house. Psalm 127 doesn't condemn the hard work that we're called to do, or watchfulness, building the house, right? Those are things worth doing. There are things worth protecting and laboring for. But as hard as we might try, we can't control what goes on in this world. But we come to a God who does. We can't tell what tomorrow brings, and yet God knows everything and controls everything. And so God's word here challenges us. Can we rest on God? Can we entrust all that we have, all that we're doing, all the labor and the watching that we're doing? Can we trust God for it? Can you exercise the trust that is sleeping? Can you rest in God? Can you take Sundays off of work, knowing God will provide for you? You don't have to stay up late. Rise up early to get it done. He gives to his beloved sleep. Resting on God, it's sleep, it's like a self-surrender. Jesus slept in that boat during a storm. The believer knows God is sovereign and so can entrust everything he has and does to God, and he can have peace as he does those things, as he works or she works. We work out of faith and not out of fear. I think so many of us have experienced in life the unpredictability of the world, the chaos factor. We've, in our own ways, pushed boulders up hills just to watch them fall back down again. We've seen people survive war deployments only to die in car accidents. But if you're too young to have experienced that, perhaps you think you can still build a life without God. Or perhaps you're older and you think, I've been building just fine on my own. God's work here reminds each and every one of us there really is no true success without God. There's no success without God. The builders at Babel learned that God frustrates the wisdom of the wise and the strength of the strong. He humbles the proud but gives grace to the humble. You can have a great house in terms of an earthly estate and be utterly empty. And this psalm is telling us what you're missing then is God. And so if that's you this morning, consider this psalm a warning. You have to know God. You're going to be empty without God. The Bible is also full of warnings about our pride and accomplishments. We're so tempted to look at what we've done, what we've built, what we've watched, and say, I did this. Look at what I did. Look at what I built. And so this psalm kills our pride. Without God's enabling, you would have nothing. Everything would have fallen apart. In Him you live and move and have your being. 1 Corinthians says, what do you have that you did not receive? And so if you're trying to build a life without God, you will find that your work will be in vain. But not only that, it's going to crush you. The burden and weight of building the house yourself is going to crush you, of seeking glory, the weight of seeking glory, of building a city, a family, an empire, a church, or a presbytery. That weight is going to crush you. God made it so that it would fall apart without Him. If it falls to me in my role as a regional home missionary to build the house, to build the presbytery, build the church, not only would that effort be doomed, but it would crush me. The Lord must build the house, or those who build it labor in vain. Consider where your greatest successes and failures in life have been, and then commit them to God. You know, when I was a teenager, I played chess in tournaments at a high level. I was state champion. I was winning, and it became part of my identity. And then I felt this burden, and it became a very hard thing. I had to take time away from it, which God used powerfully. And God changed, as I grew in my faith, God changed the way that I approached all of it. I entrusted it to God. And so my prayers changed. Before, I would sit down at the chessboard and I would pray, Lord, help me to win. And then, as I grew, I got down to the chessboard and I prayed at the beginning of a chess game, Lord, be glorified by my use of this gift you provided, and give me grace that's sufficient no matter what the outcome is. This, later in life, this psalm's message has rung true in other ways. And you can think in your own life how it will ring true in the different phases of your own life. This psalm was important in thinking through my seminary exams, my ordination exams. It's like, Lord, you seem to have brought me here. If you want me to get through this and succeed, it's going to have to be your doing. If you believe this psalm, Psalm 127, that the Lord builds the house, it will affect your prayers, it will affect your sleep. You can entrust God to build the house, to bring success in whatever you're undertaking. His grace is sufficient, even when He decides that it's better for you not to have the quote-unquote house that you thought you wanted or deserved. Now, we think about this, this is true on another level as well. I want you to see this psalm the way the ancient people would have seen it, because there's a deep spiritual component to all of this. Psalm 127 calls us to rest on God, to build His house, the house, and that's not just an earthly estate. It's not just our personal house and kingdom or family. Notice that the psalm superscription links this psalm to Solomon. The superscriptions, those little words that come right before the words. Now, what did Solomon have to do with building a house? Think about that. He had much to do with it. Remember, back in the Old Testament, David, the king, wanted to build a house for God, a temple. And God gave David this promise that we call the Davidic covenant, that one day one of David's sons would build a house for God. And that Davidic covenant is critical in the Psalms. So you think about the Psalms again and again. They talk about David as king and the hope of a son of David who would build a house. And the word house had those multiple meanings. It's not just a house, a building, a temple, but it's also a people, a redeemed people, a church. And so ultimately, when we think about this psalm, unless the Lord builds the house, we're thinking about the Lord building His church, about the Lord fulfilling His promises to David. Over time, God had made it clear that He was shifting the works that were required in the Mosaic covenant to the king. The people had to obey God to remain in the promised land, and yet God shifted that not just on the people, but to the one person, to the king. As the king went, so went the people. The people had to be holy, and they felt that was a burden, and so God narrowed it down to the king. The king had to be holy to build the house. The Davidic king had to be the champion of God as a house builder. If he was righteous, God blessed Israel. If the king of Davidic king was sinful, you know what happened? Curses fell on them. And indeed, that's what happened. Israel had sinful king after sinful king. And the Bible specifically blames Israel's king's disobedience for the exile that came with Assyria and Babylon. The piety of the king mattered. They needed a holy king. Think about 2 Kings 21:11. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Because there was a sinful king, not a righteous king, God sent the Babylonians who sacked Jerusalem in 586 BC. The temple that Solomon had built came crashing down. The Lord tore down his house. Now, this psalm talks about the Lord building a household and a city, and it reminds us that God must do these things. You see, Psalm 127 is inviting God's people to rest on Him to fulfill His covenant promises, His promise that the Davidic son, the Davidic king, would build a house for God, not just a temple, but a people. Trust God to bring about His promises of salvation. And it's significant that the editor or the editors of the Psalter, under God's inspiration, they place this psalm in a strategic location in two different ways. First, this is the middle in this collection that is the Psalms of Ascent. This is the very middle. There are 15 Psalms of Ascent, and this is the midpoint of them. Of course, if you know the Old Testament, that's significant structure. This is the most significant point. This is the only psalm, by the way, in the Psalms of Ascent that explicitly talks about the house. The Psalms of Ascent are talking about going up to the house of the Lord, to the temple. And so this is the most important point. Trust in the Lord to build His church, His temple, His house. He will build the church. This is why I had us read Hebrews chapter 12. We are receiving a kingdom that will never be shaken. The Lord's building the house. We're receiving a kingdom. That was a precious promise for God's people as they had these realities of the exile facing them. And so the second strategic location of this psalm is after an exile psalm, Psalm 126. Now, we can't always be sure about the background of Psalms, but Psalm 126 seems like it's rejoicing in the coming back from the exile. Listen to Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy when they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Remember, they came back from the exile, and yet there was still work to be done. The kingdom didn't come. There was rebuilding to be done. You can think about the books of Ezra and Nehemiah talking about the rebuilding that's going on there. And so Psalm 27, if it's read in that context of coming back from the exile, it's a reminder God is going to be doing, he's the one who gives the success in the building. He will do it. By mentioning God's provision of sons, Psalm 127 may even be making God's people think all the way back to that first promise of a son in Genesis 3, the snake-crushing son. But of course, we know, living after the New Testament, that God did what he promised in this psalm. He built the house. You can see this house as you look around the pews next to you, and you see people that the Lord is working in by the gospel through the Holy Spirit. In the church, in the fullness of time, he sent his son, born of a woman, born in the fullness of time, under the law to redeem us from the curse of the law. He is the son greater than Solomon. He fulfilled all the requirements of God, all the Davidic stipulations. He's the obedient son who built the house for God. He built the church, a people, and a place where God dwells with his people. And we know the cost of building this house. It cost Christ his life. He laid down his life for your sins, for all those times when you thought you could build a house, where you took pride in your accomplishments and said, look at what I did. For all those times you anxiously toiled in self-reliance rather than in faith. For those times you said, I must build it. No matter how many children you have, your sins would always lead you to be ashamed were it not for Christ. To put it another way, your sins mean that you should be put to shame when you meet your enemy in the city gate, as the end of this psalm talks about. How much more the judgment seat of Christ? Remember in the book of Ruth, the city gate's a place where legal transactions took place, court determinations. And if you're united to Christ by faith, you will never be ashamed in the courtroom of God. How much more the city gate? Even when we face earthly defeats and sorrows, God's word tells us we are more than conquerors through God who builds his house. If God is for us, who can be against us? Your salvation is rooted in this promise. The Lord builds his house, brick by brick, or should we say spiritual stone by spiritual living stone, founded on Christ the rock. In Christ you have a great inheritance. Whether your quiver is full with your own children or not, or people that you've influenced who don't share your DNA, God fills the empty quiver. Those who sow in tears will reap with tears, shouts of joy. God always fills the empty quiver, not always in the ways that we expect, but always in the ways that we need. And his grace is always sufficient. After all, he calls us here in the psalm his beloved. You're so beloved that he sent his son for you, even when you cared so little for his house, when you time and again fall into wanting your own kingdom to come and your own will to be done. That's our cry once. My kingdom come, my will be done, but not so anymore, because now we love his house. Now, resting in Christ, we can sleep. Resting on Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for everything that we need. And not only that, friends, because God raised Jesus from the dead and made him the life-giving spirit, nothing you do in service to him will be in vain. As this psalm talks about our efforts being in vain, that's a great promise. 1 Corinthians 15:58, after talking about the resurrection hope that we have in Christ, this is how it ends. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Friends, that's a truth that you and I need desperately because we live in a world where so much of what we do seems to be in vain. So much that we do seems to have no fruit. Your service to the Lord, God's word says, is not in vain. Even when your children hem and haw as you read the Bible to them or bring them to church, even when, in my case, as a regional home missionary, the presbytery's only shrunk since I've been here, when we have no church plants yet, even when a person that you've ministered to leaves the church and blames you, our great enemy wants to make us think that our service to God is in vain and that nothing will ever come from it, that nothing will ever amount to it, that doing the right thing, it's not going to work, it's not going to matter. But Christ, the righteous warrior, our champion, has won the battle. He has defeated all his and our enemies, and that means that you aren't watching the city in vain. You aren't building in vain because Christ gives success. So let's close with Revelation 1, 5 through 6. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we over and over again fall into thinking that we must build the house, Lord, you tell us that Christ has conquered, the Lion of Judah, the Son of David, the one who died and now lives forevermore. So, Lord, we pray that we would be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our work is not in vain. Lord, the service that we render, it does matter. It does bring you glory. It does come with fruit, even when we don't see it right away. Lord, help us to entrust everything that we have to you, to lay it at the foot of the cross, and to say, thy will be done. Lord, whatever you ordain is right. Give us grace that is sufficient to do this. Help us to leave here singing how great thou art, marveling that you are a God that loves us and cares for us, that you watch over us each and every day, and that you know every hair on our heads. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.